number TL535, Otis Pugh Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. In our last study, we were dealing with the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel, and we came to the last verse as we closed the message. Permit me to say that since that time, since I made that message, about 2.5 months have passed, and I've had time to get input from all the listeners and all the other students in regard to the book of Daniel. I have read carefully your letters. I have considered the questions that you have asked. I wish I could be of more help, but I'll have to admit that poverty of spirit, that is, lack of knowledge, hinders me from being of much help. But there is something that I want to say in regard to the book of Daniel that we have to face up to. When Daniel came near the end of this book, the statement was made to him, if you will turn first of all to Daniel chapter 12, beginning there with verse 8, it's near the end of the book, 12:8. Daniel says that he heard, but he understood not. He didn't understand the things that had been said to him that he wrote. He did not understand. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? The word end there is the word akarith, which I'm going to deal with at length later on. But it means the outcome or the result. What shall be the outcome or the result of these things? But the voice that was speaking to him said, go your way, Daniel. You just go about your business, doing what you're supposed to do, and so on. You go your way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. It says the words are closed up and they're sealed until the time of the end. Of course, this brings up the question, just what is this time of the end that is referred to here? Then he goes on to say, many shall be purified and made white, and they'll be tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And then he says, and from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days. Now it says, blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to the 1,335 days. This is giving days in here, and I believe that they're actual days. Then he says to Daniel, but go your way, you go your way, till the end be, for you will rest. Daniel was probably an old man at the time that he wrote these things and saw this vision, but you will stand in your lot at the end of the days. And there it is again, the end of the days, and he says, you'll stand in your lot in that day. Now, this would suggest to us that the book of Daniel is a sealed book and that it is a closed book. Now, anyone at all that wants to write a commentary on Daniel, he could go out and buy, I suppose, easily 100 commentaries if he wanted to put his money into that many. He could spend a couple thousand dollars on books. Many of these would be out of print. And he could maybe digest them all and just give a rewrite and put it out as his commentary on the book of Daniel. There are many commentaries that are so written. I know personally of men who have bought everything they could find on the book of Ephesians and digest it, and then they've written their own commentary, which is just simply a rewriting or a epitomizing or a digesting of the writings of other men. Now I have read quite a few commentaries on the book of Daniel. I suppose that the first one I ever read was the one by A.C. Gabelline. And I know that I read it and read it carefully, and at one time I followed pretty well along the same lines as Gabelein. I have also read the commentary of Harry A. Ironside, and I have read the works of Sir Robert Anderson, which deals particularly, Sir Robert deals particularly with the 70 weeks, the ninth chapter, and trying to show that it's all in harmony with the history. But there are some older works, like the works of Dr. Pusey, P-U-S-E-Y. Then there is the rather large work of Dr. Culver. Then there is the work of Dr. Young of the Westminster Theological Seminary. And there is the work of Leupold, L-E-U-P-O-L-D. Now, I have all of these commentaries, and I'm sure if I would search my shelves, I could find two or three more. I did not want to bother to take the time to do this, but I'm sure I could find two or three more, and probably 50 more, that in some place would deal with some part of the Book of Daniel. Because I think every commentary I have on Revelation goes back to refer to the Book of Daniel. Now, I could take these commentaries, and I could take any one of them. Say, if I wanted to follow the premillennial line of A.C. Gabelein, or the premillennial line of Ironsides or Anderson, I could take these, and I could give you a great deal by just putting their writings into my own language, and I'm not hesitant to do that if I agree with anything that these men say. And yet, it would not be anything that has not been said before. It wouldn't be anything, something that no one else has brought out. And I couldn't even call it my work. But one reason why I have not been able to bring you more on the Book of Daniel is that I am not satisfied with any interpretation up to the present time. And, of course, the reason that I am not satisfied is because in chapter 2 of verse 28, no one seems to pay any attention at all to the fact that it says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, where the messenger said, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." And Daniel said to the King Nebuchadnezzar, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and he makes known to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days." Now, this is what shall be in the latter days. And yet, every commentator seems to start this right with what was happening in Babylon and carries it on to Media Persia and carries it on to Greece and even carrying it on to what they call the Fourth World Empire, Rome. And if so, then the latter days would have to refer to the time between the days of Nebuchadnezzar, say about the year 600 before Christ, right down to the end of the Roman Empire. But another thing that no one seems to pay any attention to that would affect the interpretation of everything in the Book of Daniel is that these four empires with their kings are in existence in the very time of the end. And when the stone that is cut out of the mountain, they all go to pieces together. That is, they go to pieces at the same time, and so it isn't a case of one kingdom following another. Now it goes right on the 29th verse, the second chapter, Daniel will say, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into my mind upon my bed. What should come to pass hereafter?" That is, what should come to pass after this? Because that's what akare den certainly means in the Hebrew, after this. "And he that revealeth secrets makes known to thee what is to come to pass." So this appears to put this in the future. But as to this word, latter days, let's look at some occurrences of this Hebrew word akare. Now, I know that in most of its occurrences, it has to do with what we would call the result. The outcome, and therefore it deals with the future. But let's look at Isaiah chapter 2, if you will, and it says here in chapter 2, verse 1,
the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it says, it shall come to pass in the last days. Now this is the word Achareth, the Achareth days. What will happen in those days? Well, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. You see, a mountain is the kingdom, it's the sovereignty. That's the figure that's used in the Bible. And this sovereignty of the Lord's dynasty, house is a dynasty. It'll be established in the top of the mountains, be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he, that is the Lord, will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, because out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And you can see it has to do with people saying this. Many people shall say this. And they want to go up to the house of the Lord, because this is where they will learn the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now I see all of this as happening in that period of time called the kingdom of God, that the nations of the earth, but remember that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords, and that these lords and these kings will send the people's representatives up to Jerusalem. We're told that he shall judge among the nations. Of course, that is Jehovah that's to judge among the nations. And he shall rebuke many people. And the result will be that they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. The nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn more any war anymore. Now this is the way that is to be in that which is called the Achareth days. Therefore, when I find in the book of Daniel that these things are to take place, these things are going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar in the Achareth days, in the last days, then I just can't deny what I have found. I don't want to close my eyes to this truth and say I'll pay no attention to it. Now, there's another occurrence of Achareth in Jeremiah 49:34. That reads like this. Now just a moment here, I've got the wrong passage. Jeremiah 39:44. Jeremiah 49:39. My 9 looked like a 4 there. I scribbled these things down pretty fast. He says, it shall come to pass in the latter days, and I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. Now, he's speaking here of Elam as a word has been spoken against it. And he says, I will bring the captivity of Elam. And to bring again the captivity of Elam means that you're going to reverse it. You're going to reverse it. Give them freedom, saith the Lord. Now, this is something that's to happen in the latter days, and that's the word Achareth, as spelled A-C-H-A-R-I-T-H. And I suppose to correctly pronounce it, you say Achareth, but Achareth will do better for you and I who are inclined to put things in English forms anyway. Now there is another reference in Ezekiel 38:16. Yes, I've got it right this time. It speaks here, thou shalt come up against my people of Israel, his people of Israel, as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Not for a single moment do I believe that Gog means anything at all, but just the nations. And that's what it means. And he's going to bring these nations up before them. I see no reference here to Russia or anything like that. And this is to be in the latter days. So the very glorious days that Isaiah spoke it out seems to be a change comes about, and we get a little different picture here. Now, when we come to Daniel, you find this word again, Achareth, in 10:14. This will be the chapter we're studying, but we're getting ahead of ourselves this. He says, Now I am come to make thee to understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. Whether this means it was many days off, or whether it would cover a period of many days is hard indeed to say, and I can't be dogmatic about these things, but at least it's to befall his people in the latter days. So here it is, we have it again, in the latter days. So if we go a little ahead now to Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5, Hosea 3 verse 5, now the character of this is seen if we'll take up the fourth verse. It says, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. And that has been fulfilled right before our eyes, as the children of Israel has abode many days without a king, and no prince, and no sacrifice since the destruction of the temple, no image, without an ephod, the priesthood, without teraphim, the things that made up the priesthood. Afterward, now notice, after this shall the children of Israel return. They've got to return first. Then they'll seek the Lord, that's Yahweh their God, and they will seek David their king. And don't tell me that David here means Jesus or anything like that. It means David, just as God says it. They'll seek Yahweh their God and David their king, and they shall fear Yahweh, see it's in capitals, and his goodness in the latter days. And that is the word Achareth. And this is certainly a description of the time to come of the kingdom of God, that period of time when our God governs the earth. Now, there is yet one that I would like to bring out, and this is from the book of Micah. Just a moment here. The book of Micah, and this reference is from the fourth chapter and verse 1. Now, we read here, but in the last days. Now, this is the word Achareth. We have to go to the Hebrew, so we'll know that we're referring to it all the way through. It shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. You say, that's the same as Isaiah. Well, the truth will be established in the mouth of two witnesses. So what Isaiah said, because of its importance, Micah was inspired to repeat. Tells us about the same thing, and he uses the same word, Achareth. It says that many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law of the Lord shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they'll beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one the name of his God. We will walk in the name of Yahweh, our God, that is for ever, in perpetuity, ever flowing. This will be their character. And then we go on to read about it. We'd follow out the chapter. We get the same glorious truth. Now, with those facts before us, we have to look upon the book of Daniel as being a book that is dealing not with the present time as much as it is dealing with the future. Now, let me take just a moment to review my understanding of the order of events. We are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. This is a peculiar time in which every act of God is an act of love and favor to the undeserving. There are no acts of God today that can be classified as punishment, although people will take every bad thing that happens to people. At the time I make this, we've passed through an exceedingly hot spell all over the country, exceedingly strange in many places, and people have tried to tell me that this is the judgment of God upon the people for their sins, his punishment. I don't believe it. I think that due to the sin in the world, the conditions in nature upset, and many things happen in many places. And we have always had the hurricanes. Anyone at all familiar with the territory around Galveston and Houston will know that I think it was almost back at the, when I was just a boy, that the Galveston built its seawall, protected from these things. So these aren't anything that's new or God's punishment. This is just the upset condition of nature at this present time. We're living in the dispensation of grace, and the dispensation of grace will have its last days, its concluding days. And we may be in those concluding days at the present time. In fact, frankly, I believe that we are. I believe that all of the signs that God has given us, as we read about them in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, which describes what the character of men will be in the concluding days, I cannot but believe that we're in the concluding days of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, that does not mean that the second coming of Christ is going to take place. God has a timetable for these things, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to take place next. The next place, next thing will be that God will speak from heaven, and for a period which is over 600. In fact, I believe it will be from the time that God intervenes until the destruction of the man of sin. It will be 666 years. It is the end of 666 that his number comes up and marks his destruction. And I believe that that 666 that frightens so many people is a sign that it's a time for the destruction of the man of sin, who is not even in existence today. So the next thing is the kingdom of God, which is a period of divine government. But in the last 7 years of this, the last 7 years, we have a revolt against the kingdom. That's when some of the things in Daniel takes place. And then that is followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ, which brings us into the time of the personal presence of Jesus Christ, a time that's called in the Bible his parousia, when he will be present upon the earth for 1,000 years. That's followed by what is called a little season, a final revolt, then the new heavens and the new earth. So we're living in the day of man. Next, it's the day of Christ. Then following that is the day of the Lord. And these run together. But finally, it is the day of God, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, these things of Daniel belong both to the kingdom of God, which is called the latter days, the time of divine government, and the revolt against the kingdom. And while the kingdom of God in its glory will be in the day of Christ, the revolt against the kingdom belongs to the day of the Lord, and so does the 1,000 years of his personal presence. Now, most of you have my chart that outlines all of this. We have a small reproduction of this that anyone can have just for the asking. It's a little simpler and easier to follow and easier to use when you're explaining it to someone else. And so, this tells you why it is that at the present time, while we wait for the last days, and not for the fulfillment of anything at all that we see in the book of Daniel. Now, we go back again for a final word on the 9th chapter. One reason that I cannot accept most of the interpretations here, where men deal with the 70 weeks of Daniel, is the fact that they are determined to read the birth of Christ into it and the death of Christ. And you heard me say in the previous studies that the Hebrew word Mashiach, which if translated would be Messiah, But every place except right here, where they take this adjective and they make it to be a proper noun, translated Messiah, every place else in the Old Testament is translated the Anointed. I don't think it says Messiah the Prince. I think it says to an anointed prince shall be a certain number of weeks, these being weeks of years. And about the street being built and the wall even in troublesome times. And then it speaks of this anointed one being cut off, but not for himself. How the sanctuary is destroyed. All of this can take place in that revolt against the temple, which happens in the latter days, even a revolt against the kingdom, this destruction of the temple, even in the latter days. So I do not believe that anything at all can be done at the present time with getting out all the details of Daniel. Now, I could read my books, and I could give you what it says in the books, but I'm not satisfied with it myself. And the only thing that satisfies me is to put this in the future, because I'm a futurist as far as the 70 weeks is concerned. Furthermore, I do not believe that there is anything at all in Scripture which can be a commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. I do not believe that we can put our finger on anything, a commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. I can find out where Nehemiah was permitted to build a wall, but no command went forth to rebuild the wall. No directive went forth to rebuild it. I can show you where other kings had to do with the restoration of the government in Jerusalem, the priesthood there. This happened under Nehemiah and Ezra. But I can't find anything that represents the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, or that this was ever done. Now, I believe that when this goes forth, it's got to be a divine thing, that God will speak this in heaven, and it will reach the mind of every man who is responsible for the doing of this upon the earth. The time will come when men can say, God has commanded us that we rebuild and that we restore and rebuild and build Jerusalem. Now, this can be done. This is not done, I believe, at the very beginning of the thousand years, very beginning of the kingdom of God. I believe that it's done during the kingdom of God, and that the people of Israel will be the architects, and that the nations of the earth will furnish the artisans and the workmen who will do the work. And Jerusalem itself shall be rebuilt. Nothing here to do with the temple, but this restore and build Jerusalem. And so when this goes forth, this will be done. And this will be the most glorious thing upon earth during that period of time called the kingdom of God. So men can take it and try to trace out the dates and make these dates to match up with the birth of Jesus Christ or the death of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't satisfy me. Now, I do not claim to be the wisest man on earth. I do not claim to know what all Scripture's about. I'm simply a student of the book, and I'm not going to end my studies. I'm going to keep thinking, and I'm willing to wait for that time of the end when these things will have their place. Now we have, as we go on to the 10th chapter, Daniel says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, he gives us exact dates here that can be established. Third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. Then it says, whose name was called Belteshazzar. That's the name that King Nebuchadnezzar gave him. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. This thing was absolutely true, but the time was appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. He says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. See, these are not weeks of years, but three full weeks. See, if these were years, weeks of years, why, you'd have 21 sevens, and that would be a long time to fast, I'm sure, and more. He says, I ate no pleasant bread, no pleasant food, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself with oil, till three whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, the name of the river, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded, whose loins were girded with the gold of Uphaz, or Uphaz, whichever pronunciation you want. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like the color to polished brass, the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now this description, when it's compared with Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, it would seem to be that this was a theophany, that is, an appearance of the Jehovah of the Old Testament to Daniel. And it was the appearance of a man. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision. See, there were men with him. But a great quaking fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face was turned toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Now you can see the position that he was in, on his knees, and yet his hands touching the earth, so that he was resting in this fashion. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he has spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words, in relationship to thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Now, you want to know what this was. Who is this prince of Persia? Who is this one that withstood him? Has to be an actual personage. But he says, Lo, Michael, whom we're acquainted with from other scriptures, that one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, I'll grant you I do not understand this. I'll grant you I would like to know more about it. And I, too, could turn to my books. I called off, I think, the names of about seven of them there, and I could find more, and I could buy more if I wanted to. And I could do this, and I could tell you what they have to say, and tell you as if I'd solved the problem. But I simply say that I'm poor in spirit here, and spirit has to do with knowledge, it has to do with wisdom. It's by our spirits that we know. The reason that God's spirit is given to us is so that we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. But after all of my years of looking at Daniel and reading it, expounding it, I just do not quite understand this enough to say any more about it what I've already said. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. Now there's that word Achareth. What I have come to do is to make you understand, to know to the extent that you understand it, what shall befall thy people, Israel, in the Achareth days. And those Achareth days have not come yet. They have not come. for the yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And I opened my mouth and spake. And I said unto him that stood before me, O Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have returned no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? But as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. But I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. There is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince, great prince that stood for the people of Israel. Now, that sets the stage for what this one is to reveal to him. What this had to do with, we cannot tell, or what Daniel saw, we cannot tell. But we come to chapter 11 now, and we'll get started on this in the time that remains to us. It says, And I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now I will show thee the truth. Now here we get what was shown to Daniel, as we have it recorded in the chapter. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided into four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity. And that word posterity, lo and behold, is the Hebrew word achareth. The outcome, men that came out of him, not according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those, and the king of the south shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion, and in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north and make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm, for she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail. And they also, and shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods, with their princes, with their precious vessels of silver and of gold. He shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom, and shall return into his own land. But his son shall be stirred up, and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through, and shall return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, his great anger, shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. He shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hands. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and much riches. And in those times shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish a vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount, and take the most fenced cities. The arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. Now, you say, but what's the meaning of all of this? You could search history. You could probably find something that might in some way compare with this. But the interpretation would not help you. It would not be of any value. But I see my time has run out, and I must bring it to a close. It has been my pleasure to teach you and to bring the Word of God to you, and we're blessed if we just hear this Word, which we do. Thank you for listening. We'll meet again.